Father, I thank you, Lord, for all your children that are here gathered together. We thank you because you are here with us, as it is written. If two or three of you shall gather together in my name, I'll be right there in the midst. And Lord, we know that whenever you are present, miracles of supply, miracles of healing and deliverance, all things are possible when you are present with us. Now, Lord, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. We ask that that light will shine in our hearts, even on today, in Jesus' name. Glory to God. Amen. And amen. I want to just give us some scriptures around this topic. And, and let's affirm our faith. Actually, we know this, but, whether or not we actually live like that, that's the question. There are many things that we know, but when it comes down to it, the way that we act doesn't necessarily reflect what we say we believe. That was a story. Let's start off with that of, where, Jesus was making a statement, of if you can only believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. We're going to read this story from Mark chapter 9 and just a few verses out of it. So let's start at verse 17. And one of the multitude, this is Mark 9, verse 17. One of the multitude answered and said to Jesus, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. So that's the background to this story. This man had a son that was troubled by an evil spirit, tearing him, doing all kinds of things to him and so forth. But it was also a dumb spirit because the boy could not speak. And he found first, the father did, first finding the disciples, he asked them, cast out the spirit. But they could not do it. So he looked for Jesus and went to Jesus. And he said to Jesus, I've spoken to your disciples about this, but they couldn't do it. And Jesus answered and said, Oh, faithless generation. Now, let's see how Jesus responds to situations where Jesus expects us to be able to take care of it and we can't, or could not, or we didn't, said unto them, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? And how long shall I suffer you? And this was Jesus' rebuke to his disciples. I mean, meaning that he actually was disappointed. He expected them to be able to handle this stuff. He said, bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. When he saw him straight away, the spirit began to tear him and do the same thing that he was doing before, on the ground, wallowing and foaming and so forth. And so he said to the father, and how long has this thing been with him like this? And the man said, well, since he was a child. And oftentimes they cast him into the fire, into the waters to destroy him. Here is a situation, the devil trying to kill this young boy. He would be, when this thing came upon him like that, out of control, would dive headlong into the waters, would dive headlong into the fire, would cast himself off into anything. He's trying to be, you know, the devil trying to kill him. Now, so you see right here that anyone that's trying to kill themselves, you know, doing these kind of acts, it's actually the devil that's behind them. That's what this story here is telling us. And then trying to destroy him, he said. And then he told Jesus, he appealed to Jesus passionately. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. I mean, this man is at his wit's end now, you know. How can a father stand there and see his son going through all of this all the time and no help? And nobody can help him. One day they think they're better. The next day they're doing the same thing all over again. And the disciples could do nothing about it. And he said to Jesus, if you can do anything, please have compassion on us and help us. And so Jesus put it right back on him, you know, and said, well, it's not if I can do anything. It's if you can believe. That's right. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now, that's what we want to talk about today. Now, it's not so much about God now, Jesus said, because I mean, he said, well, if you can do anything, help me. He said, no, it's not about that. It's about you. Can you believe? You know, and Jesus said, well, all things are possible to him that believe. And the man's response was a good response. And it's the kind of response that we should, when the Lord challenges us today. Would you dare to believe God? I'm going to challenge somebody in this room today. Well, your response might be similar to this man. Say, Lord, I mean, similar to his. Lord, I believe. You got to affirm your faith. But help thou mine unbelief. There's still some area in my life. And why do we have faith? Why do we say we believe? And why do we say, you know, and there's still unbelief? Well, thankfully, this man was sincere. You know, I mean, he knew that he really believed. You know, that's why he came. He was desperate. But in his mind, he's still a bit shaky. Perhaps because how long the thing had been. You know, this is the thing that actually gets us at times, you know, because if every time we ask for a miracle, it was always instantaneous, then people would be more likely to believe when they're confronted with another situation where they would need a miracle. But sometimes, you know, you might be praying for something and believing God for something, and it might take quite some time. And it creates an atmosphere of shaky minds at times, you know, because you're really believing, but you don't see the thing. You're really believing, but you don't see the thing. Well, this man, he knew that he needed some help in that department. He said, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. You know, and Jesus, of course, had compassion on him. He rebuked the foul spirit, our deaf and dumb spirit. Now, the man said the boy was dumb, but Jesus discerned that he was also deaf. And I charge you, come out of him and enter no more into him. And I love that. And I've also told people that, look, when you're trying to cast out an evil spirit from someone, you've got to give him not only the charge to come out, but you've got to give him a commandment to not come back. Now, so it's a two-part thing to cast out devils. You can't just cast him out, let him roam all over the place, finding no rest, and come back and find a place clean and go and bring seven more wicked spirits than himself. No. When you cast him out, you also command him to not come back. That's right. Because he's going to always come back. I mean, that devil, you know, he will always try to come back. So Jesus showed us the right way to do it here. You know, come out of him, he said, and enter no more into him. You know, now, if Jesus has said, come out of him, the devil is going to obey. That's for sure. But if Jesus left an opening, like they didn't quite, you know, close the door on the devil, devil might come back. But when you do it like this, this is how you secure that person for good. And so Jesus commanded the devil out of him and commanded the devil to not come back into him. The spirit cried. You know, now they don't want to come out of there, but they are coming out of there. Tore him and so forth, but came out of him and left him almost lifeless, as one as was dead. And so much that people said, my goodness, he's dead. Became limp and nothing. He just fell down on the floor, slumped over like that. And the devil tore him and came out. And Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, disciples came unto him. Now they were ashamed. So they came to him privately. Lord, why could we not cast him out? And he said, well, you know, this kind can come forth by nothing, by prayer and fasting. It's a similar story in Matthew 17. In that particular place, Jesus added another reason. Actually, he put it first. It's verse 4. He said, well, because of your unbelief. That's the reason that these things didn't happen. But he said, nevertheless, this kind, there's certain kinds that you got to really pray and fast about. You know, empower yourself through prayer and fasting to deal with certain situations. Now, you will remember that the disciples, they love to eat. You know, even some of the disciples, the Jews, come out to you and say, why do the disciples of John the Baptist and everybody else fast? And your disciples are just eating all over the place. And Jesus defended them. And so the disciples were happy that Jesus defended them. Well, he said, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? He said, no. So that's why they're eating, because the bridegroom is with them. Yeah, but say, but the days come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and they shall fast in those days. Yeah, well, you know, these are the days of fasting, ladies and gentlemen, because the bridegroom is physically not here. We're waiting for him. Now, in the Matthew chapter 17, this story, a similar kind of story reported. But in that case, the way Jesus answered that question and said, why could we not cast it out? That's Matthew 17, verse 19. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. That's the first thing. And he told them, well, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall be able to do not only this which is done to this evil spirit, but also to this mountain. Now, he's looking at some mountain there. He said, well, this mountain that's here, you can tell it, remove from hence. And go into yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. That's nothing. If you have that kind of faith. He said, well, how be it, this kind goeth not out except by prayer and fasting. But let's focus on the all things are possible, or nothing shall be impossible unto you. Let's focus on that. Same thing. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. All things are possible to you. Now, we know there are some other instances where we read certain statements that are similar, but they're used in the context of God Almighty himself. You know, so, I mean, let's take a look at certain scriptures that talk about nothing shall be impossible. In most of those cases, we're talking about God. And then we'll bring a correlation in just a few minutes. In the book of Luke chapter 1, we read the story of Gabriel and Mary in that exchange where he came to talk to her about, you know, that she would be pregnant to bring forth the Savior. And, you know, she was greatly amazed and greatly troubled, because it's like, what manner of thing is this? Who ever heard of such a thing? But the angel explained it to her that, don't worry, You know, God has chosen you. And you will be the one, you know, to bring forth this wonderful thing that will be called the Son of the Highest. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, he said, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. This is Luke chapter 1, verse 15. Therefore, that holy thing also that shall be born of thee. Verse 35, I meant, not verse 15. Wherefore, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth also, see, she also has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Hallelujah. Well, I call these companion miracles. Some of you will receive that, you know, by impartation on this platform today. Companion miracles. While one good thing is happening, another good thing is happening. Elizabeth's own actually happened first. Mary just didn't know about it. But the angel's going to tell her now that, look, your cousin who has been barren for a long time, that people thought, well, you know, she could never have a child. Well, she's now 6 months pregnant. You know, so that, you know, that should give you some encouragement. And you will also be pregnant, but yours will be different. You know, but just so you know that your cousin is pregnant, because even though everybody thought she couldn't do it, well, with God, there shall nothing be impossible. So we see that this nothing impossible phrase is generally used with God. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Praise the Lord. Well, there was a, let me read just a few stories also, you know, to us quickly about certain other situations in the Bible where that phrase is used. In the book of Matthew chapter 19, there's also a story there. It's a different kind of story, but it's there nonetheless. You know, so there was a young man, you know, that came to Jesus and said, he was a rich young ruler, the Bible calls him. And he came to Jesus, you know, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. And he said, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Well, because he's focused on good and thinks that by good he will enter there. So Jesus started to set him straight. Why are you talking about good, calling me good and so forth? There's none good but God, you know. So forget that good thing that you think you can do to get in there. But if you will enter into life, well, you know the commandments. Keep them. So he says, well, which commandments? Well, and the Lord said, well, you should do no murder, you should do no adultery, you should not steal, you should not false witness. I mean, honor your father, mother, etc. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, because this man was asking about good works. So, well, Jesus telling him these good works in the commandments. Do all these things. Be good, you know, be kind, be straightforward, don't be deceitful, don't be lying, cheating, doing all these things. Honor your father, mother, and all that. Love your neighbor as yourself. In this case, he didn't talk about the one great commandment in this particular story, which is love the Lord thy God. Didn't say that. So the young man looked at him and said, well, but I've done all these things since my youth and up. What else do I lack? Well, so Jesus said, well, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Huh. And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Isn't that the same today? I mean, you know, whatever it is that the Lord has blessed us with, if the Lord should suddenly come and say, go give everything away and then come and follow me, I don't think that, you know, that will sit very well with most people. And then when the man went away sorrowful, Jesus said to his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then again I say unto you that it's going to be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard that, they were exceedingly amazed. Because, you know, I mean, are you telling us that we have to be poor in order to get into heaven? I mean, what kind of manner of speech is that? So Jesus had to explain it to them. He said, well, you know, with men, this is impossible. Because they said, who then can be saved? With men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Now, this is the one place where this phrase of all things are possible were used. So I'm just reading, you know, some of these stories to us. As a similar story, a slightly different answer from Jesus in Mark chapter 10. These synoptic gospels written by these writers, and they reported it the way the Holy Spirit reminded them of it. In Mark chapter 10, a similar story, I believe it's the same occurrence, but reported here by Mark, you know, and, you know, the man came, you know, to Jesus, same kind of thing. He's asked him the same question. Why callest thou me good? Jesus said, you know the commandments, do this and that and so forth. And then, you know, well, the man said, what do I lack? He said, well, go and sell what you have and give and so forth. Come and follow me. So, same story. And when he left, being grieved because he had great possessions, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter in the kingdom of God? So the disciples were astonished at this one. You see that very, very similar report. And Jesus answering again said to him, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches. This is the part I want to bring out here. This explanation is a little bit better. The reason that the rich man might not get in is not because of his riches, but because if he trusted in riches. So this one explains it a little bit better. How hard is it going to be for them that trust in riches enter into the kingdom of heaven? It's going to be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into heaven and so on. So when they heard this, they were astonished out of measure and said among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus answering unto them said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. So you can see, you know, now we are knowing that all things are possible with God, right? Well, same story, or similarly, is reported in Luke chapter 18. And these three gospel writers, most of the time, they reported a lot of things, you know, but, you know, sometimes slightly differently. In Luke chapter 18, again, we see the same story. But let's read here and see how Jesus said it. Pretty much the same thing. You can read it from, say, verse 18 to about verse 28 or so. Same thing. Same story. Or verse 26 or verse 27. But here's how Jesus said it. How hardly shall they that have riches enter the kingdom of God? And easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into heaven. When they heard it, they said, you know, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. So you see how, you know, they write it. Matthew said, well, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Mark said, well, with men, it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. They're saying the same thing, but slightly different words. Luke said, you know, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. All of them are saying the same thing. So by all these stories and all accounts, we know that there is nothing that's impossible with God. Even the angel Gabriel said it. So we know that. But let's consider men. We already know all things are possible with God by all these stories we've read. But what about me? What about you? And are all things possible with me or for me? What about you? We know God. God is in his own league. Well, but let's talk about ourselves. You know, so the essence of the Mark 9 story that we started with is to focus on us. Because Jesus put it on the man when the man was saying, well, if you can do anything, please have mercy on us and help us. And Jesus said, it's not about if I can do anything. See, it's about you. If you can only believe. Now, this story is so simple. We can teach it in Sunday school. It's a simple story, but it's powerful. Because this is the reason behind, you know, our struggles sometimes. You know, if you read between the lines, you'll see that, well, it's possibly because we don't truly believe. That's why these things are not happening. You know, I mean, all things are possible if you can only believe. That's the way he put it. You know, in fact, one time Jesus would say something similar to Martha when Jesus finally showed up in the case of Lazarus. Jesus would say to her, well, you know, did I not say unto you, if thou canst only believe, that thou shouldest see the glory of God? I mean, same kind of thing, you know, if you can only believe. And you will see the glory of God. If you can only believe, well, you will see God do wonderful things. Yeah. If you can only believe, all things are possible to you. It's all the same statements. Now, let's read this one in John, you know, chapter 11 and verse 40. Jesus said unto Martha, did I not say unto you that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? You know, so now, if you can believe, all things are possible to you. If you can believe, you'll see the glory of God in the situation that you are in. Hallelujah. When you put it all together, you know that this thing, the outcome of it, even though it's on God, its outcome is actually riding on your faith. Because as far as God's concerned, his part is already done. He put the ball right back in our court and in your court. And he said, well, what are you going to do with it? Can you believe? Will you dare to believe God? Or will you allow your mind to be a bit shaky? Now, this lesson, if we, you know, unpack it well enough, you can actually see that with your faith, with the proper way of appropriating your faith, you can almost approximate the way God does things. I've been talking about that for a bit, for a while. You know, how do we, well, why is it necessary for us to be like God? Well, because that's what he said in the beginning. Let us make man like us. You know, it is necessary for us to be like God. Now, if all things are possible with God, then it's necessary for us to be like that. All things can be possible to us as well. You know. And, you know, this tells us that, you know, Jesus was actually expecting us to be like God. And so, well, we know God can do all things, but you too. All things can be possible to you if you believe. If you believe in God. If you believe in the Word of God. Now, not necessarily believing, Not just believe in faith or believe in yourself. Faith is not valid unless it's based on the word of God. You know, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith, in order for it to be valid, must be based on the word of God. You can't just believe, you know. So now you can read that in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we know that faith, in order for it to be valid, is based, must be based on the word of God. Yesterday I talked about Hebrews 11 verse 1, what it really means. You know, faith being the substance of things hoped for. I spoke about it in the perspective of God. God doesn't need to hope for anything, because Romans chapter 8 tells us that, you know, what a person sees, why does he yet hope for? I mean, if you already have it, you know, there is no need. We are saved by hope, Romans chapter 8 and verse 24 tells us, you know, but hope that is seen is not hope. You know, because if you have it, there's no need to hope for it. Now, God has everything. God sees everything. God knows everything. So God doesn't need to hope for anything. But by definition, faith is the substance of things hoped for. So that's why I say God doesn't need any faith, because he already knows that it is done. You, and he has the capacity to make it happen. You and I are the ones that need faith. Now, so I may not know everything. I may think of myself as not being able to do all things, but if you really understand what Jesus is saying here, he's saying that, well, actually, that's not true. He's saying, look, if you can only believe, all things will be possible to you. Well, there was a man that thought, you know, all things were possible to him. In fact, he thought he could do anything. In fact, he put it this way in Philippians 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You know, now, you can rewrite, you know, some religious person might try to rewrite that statement as this. Well, Christ can do all things. But we know that, but that's not what he said. You know, what he said was, I can do all things through Christ. And we already know that Christ can do all things. There's no debate about that one. But the debate here, or the lesson here, or the discussion here is, what about you? Can you believe for all things? See, that's the question. So every time that Jesus was disappointed, Jesus wasn't disappointed because God couldn't fix the situation. He was disappointed because the disciples couldn't do it. It wasn't God. It was the disciples. In this situation with this casting out this devil, it was the disciples. In the situation of panicking during the tempest in the boat, it was the disciples. Every time that Jesus was disappointed, it was about the disciples. Why is it that you have no faith? You know, how come you are afraid? You know, why is it that you are so fearful? How come it is you have no faith? Jesus was always, you know, rebuking the disciples for their lack of faith to handle a situation. Now, we don't want to be on the receiving side of that rebuke. Well, so let's strengthen ourselves to believe God. Praise God. You know, so. But why not? I mean, why is it that people don't believe God? Well, the reason is because people don't necessarily understand how faith works. You know, and I've been trying to teach how faith works forever. You know, this is how, it's very simple how faith works. If you are trying to figure it out, you may not figure it out. You just, you know, Bible says that he that, you know, must come to God, must first believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Look, I mean, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. You can't please God without faith, it says. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, so if you don't have faith, you cannot please God. Enoch's faith was what made him to please God. And that was his testimony. And that's why God translated him and should not see that. Well, if you want to be translated, you want to please God, you got to demonstrate faith. You know, Enoch had his own challenges. During his days, you know, Adam used to say, well, we're waiting to die. You know, because they would ask Adam the question like, what are those cherubims doing over there with his sword? And, you know, he said, well, they're keeping the way of the tree of life, so we can't go in there. Why can't we go in there? You know, right? Adam would tell the story. And say, well, you know, and you say, well, the Lord said, you know, God said that, you know, when we do this, we would die. When we did it, Enoch could say, but you are not dead yet. He said, yeah, but we are going to die because God said so. So it's just a matter of time. You know, we're just waiting to die. So you mean we're just going to wait around here and die? Well, yeah, because God said we are going to die. Yeah, I mean, you know, back in the day, those people did not really understand the concept of repentance. Because, I mean, it was just like, you know, God said, I mean, you're going to die, so you're going to die. And the young man might have said, you mean you didn't even tell God you are sorry? But, well, you know, say, well, there is no hope. Once God says we are going to die, we're going to die. Say, ah, well, we'll see about that. So Enoch, he had his own challenges. He was going to see about this business of we're going to die. So that's all that, you know, we're going to die. We can't go back to that tree of life. It's over. And he said, well, we'll see about that. So he challenged himself to figure out how to get back. Say, I need to go back there. And I said, no, you can't go in there, son. It's over. Well, if I can't get in there, whatever is in there is coming to me. This young man was determined that he's going to figure it out. That was the faith that pleased God. He did not let, you know, the status quo, the culture around him, what everybody else was saying, define his own faith. You know, so ladies and gentlemen, don't let what everybody else is saying, how everybody else thinks, what medical science thinks, what the world thinks, you know. The world today says, well, disappointed unto men wants to die. So everybody must die. That's what even believers, even those who are spirit-filled, Pentecostals, everybody. This is what they are saying. Well, we must all die. Well, newsflash, we must not all die. Because Paul said, we shall not all sleep. Glory to God. But we shall all be changed. Now, they forget that part, you know, when they say all these things. You know, so in the case of Enoch, it was the same thing. But there was something in him. He challenged the status quo. That was what made God to be pleased with him. He found favor with God. You know, because he said, wow, this is somebody that goes against the norm. Because everybody waiting to die, this man said, no, gotta figure something out here. You know, and he started walking with God, I got to press in toward that light. You know, and the closer he got, the more revelation he had. God began to show him things. For instance, God told him that, you know, Christ will come with 10,000 of his saints. It's in the book of Jude. How in the world Enoch know that? There wasn't even 10,000 people on the earth by that time. Just a few dozens. How could he know stuff like that? Because the closer you get to the light, the more that light reveals things to you. That light being God. And so, you know, God was taken into dimensions. But it was his faith. The thing I want to bring out is the faith that defied what everybody else thought was going to happen. You know. Or not happen in your case. Your case may be the doctor say it can't be, you know, whatever. You're going to die. Well, you can't do this or you can't do that. Well, whatever. What is going to be your posture? Jesus said, if you can only believe. It's not about God now. It's about you. If you can only believe, all things are possible to them that believe. And I have been teaching faith on this platform and elsewhere you know, for quite a while, trying to show people some basic steps to faith. For the benefit of those who may not have heard it before, it's very simple. I usually teach it out of Hebrews 11 and 13. Four simple steps there to faith. It's really simple. Don't make it too complicated. It's really simple. It's described there. Hebrews 11, and those of you who have heard it, you know what I call it. You know, I call it faith specs. S-P-E-C being an acronym for these steps of faith. Very simple. You know, here's what he said about them. It was a summary of all the stories of faith and everything. Those who were looking for some other promise that didn't have them, but what did they do about it? Well, these all died in faith. Not having received the promise, but what did they do even though they didn't receive the promise? Well, what were they doing? Why was it concluded that they had faith, even though they didn't receive the promise? Well, this is the reason why it was so concluded. Well, they did four things. They saw the promise afar off, that's the S. They were persuaded of them, that's the P. They embraced them, that's the E. And they confessed them, that's the C. So I tell people, it's really simple. Search the scriptures, that's the S. Find a promise. Or like we said the last couple of days, find some five smooth stones, right? Like the promises of God. And then take your faith, which is the sling, and then go out and face Goliath. That's right. Because now you got your sling, your faith, now you got the smooth stones, some promises. And look, there are plenty of promises in the scriptures to help your faith. If you don't, if you can't find it in the scriptures, then don't pray about it. You're wasting your time. You know, so the first thing to do, find what God has already said about that thing. It's really simple. For some of you, this is a refresher. Maybe for some of you, it's the first time hearing, but for most people, it might be a refresher because you've heard it over and over and over again in this platform. Search the scriptures for one or more promises about that thing. You know, don't be praying if God hasn't said it. Why? Because Lamentation 3:37 tells you, who is it that saith anything and comes to pass when God has not commanded it? So if God didn't say it, you may be praying, maybe you'll get it, maybe you won't get it. I don't know. But if God said it, now that settles it. That's a different story. So take time, search the scriptures for a promise relating to the thing that you are believing God for or you're trying to believe God for. Once you find a promise or two or more promises, or sometimes even five promises, that would be great. And there is absolutely, I guarantee you, absolutely nothing that you can be praying about that there is no promise for in the scriptures. There are even generic promises like ask anything in my name if you believe it. Matthew 21:22, all things that you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. That's generic promises like that. And then you can also find specific promises. Take some generic promise, take some specific promise, merge them together. Now you got your five smooth stones. And you're ready. You take your faith and you go out against Goliath. Praise the Lord. You know, and you're going to take your faith, wrap it with that word, and you sling it and hurl it at the devil. In the face of the devil. You don't back down. So, that's the S. The P is to be persuaded that, you know, what God said he would do, he will do. You know, and I say most people are persuaded that God is able to do what he said. Most people are. I mean, most believers. I mean, what kind of believer would not believe that God is able to do everything? You know, most believers believe that. But we are told that in the case of Abraham, there's a testimony given about him in Romans chapter 4. And he says that Abraham, you know, was a believed God, you know, who against hope believed in hope. When God promised him things and he wasn't looking like it, said, I'll make you a father of many nations. You can read it, you know, what God said to him there. You know, but he said that he didn't have a child and he went childless and he kept calling himself father of nations. You know how people would have mocked him, you know. So, but we're told that, look, against hope, he believed in hope, you know, and, you know, God said, yeah, I like this, you know, and he said, well, I'm going to give you a blessing. A tremendous blessing. So he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded. That's the persuasion. Was fully persuaded that he which I promised was able to perform. You know, so God loved him. I say, well, that's your righteousness right there. The same thing that God loved about Enoch. You know, you can believe God against everything, against all odds. God loves it. Yeah, there was another set of people that believed God against all odds. You know, we call them the three Hebrew boys. You know, their story of how facing the penalty of death, you know, they were, you know, and I want to show you something that these young men did. You know, when Nebuchadnezzar said, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what they accuse you of, that you will not serve my gods and worship the golden image and so forth? Now, if I play the music and you worship, all's cool. But if you don't, I'm going to cast you into that fire. And listen to what they said. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, you know, this is Daniel chapter 3 and verse 16. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. This is not something we need to go and pray over or think over or give us time to think what our answer is going to be. We already know. He said, look, if it be so, if you are going to threaten us, that's okay. Our God, whom we serve. That's why I was saying to people on Sunday, and I'm saying it the day after Sunday here, that look, when people, you know, throw these things at you, tell them, you never met my God. That's basically what these young men were saying. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. That's being persuaded. They were persuaded. They knew that God had said that when you go through the fire, I'll be with you. They knew it. You know, so, well, he is able to deliver us. So they were persuaded. But beyond that, they embraced it for that situation. And he will deliver us. So that's the difference. You can believe that God is able to do it, but do you know that he's going to do it? Will you embrace it for the situation? Everybody believes that God's able to raise the dead. But God forbid, should some family member be in that situation, will they believe it for that particular situation? That's the embrace part. I mean, Martha believed that God can raise the dead. In fact, when Jesus told her, your brother should rise again, believest thou this? She went on a rant. This was her belief system. He said, well, I know that he will rise in the resurrection. God will raise him up at the last day. You know, you've been teaching us that. The, you know, Pharisees who believe in resurrection, they've been teaching us that. Everybody been teaching us that. I know he's going to rise in the last day because God is able to raise the dead. And Jesus said, no, I'm not talking about that. Do you believe that God is able to raise your brother now? Not on the last day, but right now. See, that's the difference between being persuaded and embracing. You're persuaded that God can do it, but do you know that God's going to do it? Now, this young man said, well, he's able to do it and he will do it. But they were sold out for Jesus. Even if he doesn't do it, though, we know he's able and he will do it. But for whatever reason, if he chooses not to do it for his own glory, that's okay. We still will not bow. And that was their story. So you can see how persuade and embrace is different. You know, Martha was persuaded that God is able to raise the dead, but she could not embrace it for the moment at hand. You know, Jesus was trying to bring her back to this moment. She's talking about the future. God is able to raise the dead. My brother is coming out of the grave. Some point in time. Jesus said, I'm not talking about that. In the resurrection, my brother will come and says, no, I'm the resurrection. Right here, right now, in this moment. Forget the future. I'm talking about right now. And see, that's our problem. You know, we're always talking about great things God had done in the past. Great things that God will do in the future. But we forget this moment that you are in right now. Can you embrace the power of God that you believe for the situation at hand? You know, if you believe, all things are possible. So those are the steps. Those are these S, the P, E, and then the C is Revelation 12 and 11. Confess the thing. Even in the battle, don't wait until it is over. And this is the problem. Everybody waits on, you even tell, you hear believers say, well, my testimony is not finished. You know, I'll tell you all when it's ready. You know, but they are waiting to, for the whole thing to be finished. The puzzle, thousand piece puzzle, you're waiting for the full picture to be put together before you testify. Well, then it's not a weapon. It is a weapon only when you use it during the battle. Before you see the results, you testify. You say they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Not afterwards. It was a weapon in their hands. And then you take that faith, which is your sling. You take some smooth promises that you found. You go out against the devil and you testify in his face. You come against me with shield and spears and all these things. But I come against you in the name of the Lord God. Because you never met my God. You know, and you testify in the face of that thing. You know, don't back down from anything. Testify openly. And then God, God will see that face. Say, my goodness, I love that. And I call one of those angels, see how she's testifying and bragging about my word. Well, you go down there and see to it that it happens. Just like she said, for there shall be a performance of those things that are spoken to her because she had believed. And the Lord tell the angel, say, and he gave them, Lord already gave those angels charge. It's just waiting. They're waiting for your faith. They're waiting for your declaration. All things are possible when you declare the word of God by faith out of your mouth. That's it. Don't worry how it's going to be. That's not your concern. The angel told Mary, that's not your concern. The power of the Most High is going to do this thing. You know, all you got to say is say yes. Do you say yes? And she said yes. He said, well, look, be it unto me according to thy word. That's it. That's all the angel needed. And after that, he went his way. He's done. His mission is done. He got the woman to agree and to say yes. And that's it. You know, if the Lord, if I can get you to say yes today, it's done. I go my way. It's over. My job is done. You know, the angel's job was done. As soon as Mary said yes, it was done. And she became pregnant that very moment. Just like that. That's it. You know, so if you can just say yes to the word of God, but you can't say yes to what you don't know. Well, how will you know it then if you don't search the scriptures? Jesus said in John 5 and 39, search the scriptures. You know, you got to search the scriptures. You know, because, you know, they are they that testify of me, and in them you think you have eternal life. So search those scriptures. Praise the Lord. You know, search the scriptures. You got to search the scriptures. Paul told Timothy, search the scriptures because they are able to make you wise unto salvation. Search the scriptures. Find a promise that deals with it. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Well, you find that in Exodus 15, 26. You go to Deuteronomy 7, 15. You find another and say, I'll take sickness away from the midst of thee. You go someplace else, you know, Jeremiah 30, 17. You find the one that says, I will heal thee of thy wounds. I will restore health unto you. I mean, all these things. You know, I mean, you find these promises, bring them all together. And you say, well, Lord, I know you've said these things. I know you're going to do them, regardless of what medical science says. Maybe another situation that's not sickness. You know, it may be a situation of great financial loss. Well, find the scriptures, you know, that says that, you know, the Lord will make you plenteous in goods. Find those scriptures in Deuteronomy 28. Find the scripture that says you'll be above and not beneath. Find those scriptures. Find the scriptures in Deuteronomy 8 and 18 that says it is the Lord that giveth the power to get well. Well, find all these scriptures. Find some more scriptures, you know, like Isaiah 48 and verse 17. Find it. And when you find the scriptures, you latch on to them. And those are your stones. Then what are you going to do? Well, you're going to take your faith. You know, you're going to say, well, you know, I mean, some of you may be trying to do something, but you can't figure it out how to really make profit. Well, you look for this scripture, Isaiah 48 and 17. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, and the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee how to profit. Hallelujah. And I'll lead thee by the way that you should go. He was doing a business, entrepreneur, whatever, entrepreneurship, you know, whatever it is that you're trying to do that's not working. You latch onto this scripture. You find scriptures like Psalm 32 verse 8. I will instruct you in the way that you should go, and I will guide you with my eye. Well, you take a hold of those scriptures. Now, those are your smooth stones. You know, latch, put your faith on it and go in the face of Goliath that says you can't prosper. That thing is not going to work. You know, they're not going to promote you. You're going to be stuck in this, you know, thing where you're not making enough money. You know, all those things, you come out, you know, with the word of God. The word of God is the original seed. You use it. You know, Jesus called the word of God a seed. He said the sower went out to sow. He said the word, the seed is the word of God. So it's that word. Will that seed land in good ground when you hear it today? This word I'm preaching today. Where is it landing? Is it landing on the wayside? You know, wayside hearers of the word. They are those who they hear it, but they have no understanding. That's why every day, every single day, when I start to speak on this platform or any other place, I always say the entrance of your word brings light, gives understanding. Yeah, I always say it. Psalm 119 verse 130. I always say it. You know, so because if you don't have understanding, even when you hear the message, no matter how inspiring it might be, it'll do you no good. Because you lack understanding. The devil will come and pluck it out of the person's heart that lacks understanding. So that's why we always declare that you will get understanding. But you must engage God in the spirit. I say it all the time. So when you do have understanding though, well, you know what God has said about you. Any other promise that you need. I mean, any other thing that you need, you can find a promise for it. In the scriptures, like I said, there are some catch-all promises. Once you do that, that's how faith works. Now, if you can only believe, though, all things are possible. You know, you're not the one that's going to make it happen. It's the word of God. The word of God will sustain itself. I mean, here's how God said it concerning his own word. You know, how did he say it? Well, let's read it out of Isaiah chapter 55. He said from verse 9, said, my thoughts, actually from verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, said the Lord. So what you're thinking of how I'm going to do it is not the way I'm going to do it. Don't worry about that. You know, there was a story of a man, and we've told this story also multiple times in John chapter 5. The way he thought he was going to get his healing was he had to wait for the angel to stir the pool, and he had to be the first one to step in, because that was the legend that they've heard, you know, the stories they've heard, you know, and everybody camping out. They don't know the time the angel's coming, but they think it's around this season, so they all camp out. Well, odds were stacked up against this man, because there was a great number of impotent folk. you know, so when Jesus came to demonstrate to us that, look, the way you are thinking God's going to do it may not be the way he's going to do it. And just the way, just because that's the way he's done it before doesn't mean that's the way he's going to do it today. See, that's the problem with people. Always looking at this is how God's going to do it. This is how he's done it before. The angel will stay at the pool. I step in. Now I'm healed. Well, what if the angel doesn't stay at the pool? What if you're not the first to step in? So many what ifs. So that's why God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. The way you think God's going to do it is not necessarily the way God's going to do it. You know, so for as the heavens, and God's going to give us, you know, a contrast here. Say, look, heavens are so high, or even a comparison. Heavens are higher than the earth. So are my ways higher than my ways? Are my thoughts and your thoughts? You know, how many things, how many ways can you compute the way that God can do something? Maybe you only think of one or two. But God has thousands of ways that he can do that thing that you don't even know about. Don't worry about it. What you must worry about is make sure you believe. You know, for as the rain comes down from heaven, this is how God's word sustains itself. The rain comes down, does not go back. The snow comes down, does not go back. But it has to water the earth and do all these things. Now, God said, well, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. You take a hold of that. You tell God, you said, and you throw it in the face of the devil. You know, it shall accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper in the thing whereunto it is sent. The word is able to sustain itself. Going to the other side, that word will sustain itself. You will get to the other side. It carries the power to accomplish the thing whereunto it was spoken. That word carries it. That's all you got to believe. Now, will you believe God today? You know, so, you know, when we do these faith labs, I tell people to find scriptures like these that we've talking about today and practice the specs and use it. So today I'm going to wrap this up by saying God is looking for somebody that will believe him. Now, will that be you? You know, let me remind you of the instructions that he has given to angels. Because God taught me this one time, you know, where, you know, I saw angels that were doing nothing. Yeah, I said, do something. And he said, well, I've got my orders. Well, what orders? Do something. No, I've got my orders. You know, he would do nothing. You know, but yeah, at the other time, at the other side, there were some angels that were moving, like, going like flash of lightning up and down fast here and there. You know, they were just moving, very active. Why are these ones so active? Why are these other ones standing, folding their arms, you know, doing nothing? And then the Lord showed me the secret, you know. And the secret is here. And you've heard me say it. But all of these things are faith-building blocks. That's why I keep saying them. The repetition is the law of lasting, long and lasting impression. In Psalm 103, verse 20, this is the secret. You know, it says, bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength. And different categories of angels that do his commandments. Some are there just to say holy, 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 holy stuff. There are some, they have their orders. You know, they're supposed to go out and do certain things. Be ministers for heirs of salvation, according to Hebrews. A minister that's sent out to do that. But they have their orders. Their orders is, you know, in this case, the ones that were folding their arms and bored was because the people to which they were supposed to, I mean, they are signed over to minister on their behalf, they were not speaking the word of God. You know, so these angels were bored. You know, just bored. The others that were moving up and down fast like that, well, they were hearing the word of God out of the mouth of those people, and they were going out to carry it out. And these other ones just stood there bored. And they said, well, I'll do something. So, well, I have my orders. Well, what are your orders then? Well, I have my orders. I'm not going to tell you. It doesn't report to you. But so I have my orders. And I said, okay. Well, and then I figured out that they are waiting for the voice of his word out of your mouth. Those are their orders. The moment you begin to declare God's word, God said, see, I told you, they'll come around, you know, because the angel said, I don't know, you know, I mean, we are bored here. You know, I don't do anything. God said, don't worry, they'll come around. And God put a squeeze on a little bit, put more squeeze on. They'll come around. And then all of a sudden, one day, she declares the word of God. And the Lord said, see, I told you, she'll come around. And said, now you go down there and see to it. And you know, he already told them. And they on the move. Boom, boom, boom. Because now you spoken out his word. They're waiting for it. Hearken to it. Do his commandments. His commandments is when you hear the voice of my word out of their mouth, you go down there and see to it. Make it happen. Praise the Lord. So will you believe? Do you know that all things are possible to you today if you can only believe? I'm going to pray over the room and I'm going to challenge some people to dare to believe and dare to go against the norm. That's right. Don't be satisfied with the status quo or what everybody else believes or what everybody else is saying or what medical science is saying or whatever the situation, whatever the Goliath is saying against you. You know, that's what he thinks. But you got something he doesn't know anything about. You got your God. That's right. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the word of God today. Pray that it be inspired in our hearts to believe God. Now, all things, if you can only believe it, the Bible said, I don't care what it is, you can believe it, God. It's all, it's as long as according to the word of God, it's possible. Even when men said it's not possible. Well, there shall nothing be impossible with God and with them that believe as well. So, Lord, I pray, teach us. Help thou our unbelief. That's a good prayer. Lord, help thou my unbelief. It's a prayer that everybody in this room should pray today. Wherever there's any shaky mind in you about any situation, perhaps because the thing has lingered and then your mind is a bit shaky. Well, remember them who have, you know, trusted in the Lord, those who went ahead of you, how, you know, the Bible says that, you know, they endured and with patience they endured and how they inherited the promise after they had endured. Remember, and you stay right there with the word of God. Don't go to the left. Don't go to the right. Stay with it. And no matter how long it takes, praise God, you know. And so I want to say to those, you know, that, a bit fearful or shaky mind or whatever on here today. You know, I say to you, you know, according to the words of, you know, Isaiah chapter 35, strengthen ye the weak hands, he says, and confirm the feeble knees. And that's what we're trying to do with lessons such as this. Say to them that are of a fearful heart or shaky heart, be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come. This is Isaiah 35 verses 3 and 4. Your God will come even with a vengeance. He will come and save you out of that situation. God is always the Savior. I am the Savior. There is none else besides me. I am God alone. Thank you, Jesus. And also, you let faith arise in your heart to believe God. And when you believe God, Jesus said, just like all things are possible to God, well, all things are possible to you too. You can be like God if you can only believe. If you can only believe, all things are possible to you as well. I thank you, Father. I give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name, amen and amen.